Our first scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 15. John 15 in verse 9. John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then from the book of Romans, Romans 15, beginning in verse 22. Romans 15, 22 and following. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about how many Americans there are, and without looking it up, we agreed on the number about 300 million. And I just throw that number out for reference when I throw out this next number. There are in America 22.5 million sole proprietorships. And when we talk about business structure, of course, one of the ways that you can set up a business is just to set it up as a sole proprietorship. I'm going to be the sole owner and operator of this business. By comparison to that 22.5 million sole proprietorship, how many partnerships do you think there are? Well, there are 3 million partnerships in America. And I think it somewhat demonstrates our desire to do things alone. And I'll just handle this on my own. And All that fits in, this idea of partnership, and really is a theme of this section of Romans, because Paul is talking about unity, of course, throughout the whole book, this unity that we have through the gospel. And as he gets into chapter 12, 13, 14, and now 15, he's talking about this unity taking place within the body of believers, that we are to be like-minded, supporting one another, giving our lives and service to Christ, but also to one another as we serve Jesus Christ. And it's easy, I think, often for us when we think about unity in the church to go to passages like Romans 14 and to think, well, our church is unified because we aren't at each other's throats all the time. You know, because there isn't direct conflict, that means that, you know, that's the biblical definition of unity. And certainly that is part of the biblical definition of unity. If you were to have some sort of a disease this morning in which your cells were fighting against one another and devouring each other, we would find that very troubling. And we would say our body, you know, your body in that sort of a disease is not functioning the way that it ought to be. And often in the church, of course, we can function that way, where the individual parts of the body are devouring one another. And that's clearly not unity. But let's say that you don't have that sort of an ailment where your body is devouring itself. Does that then by definition mean that your body therefore is demonstrating the kind of unity that it ought to? Does that mean that the body is functioning well? Well, we would say, no, it's not. Just because my cells aren't eating one another doesn't mean that my body is functioning necessarily the way that it ought to be. And so Paul is pushing us to recognize that unity goes beyond just the absence of conflict. Unity also involves working together. And he makes that point clearly in Ephesians 4:16 when he talks about from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so the idea of having unity in the body, of the church being a body, goes far beyond just saying, well, we're functioning well as a body because we aren't, you know, we're not hitting one another because, you know, my hand is not hitting my face. Therefore, the body is doing what it's supposed to be. My cells aren't eating one another for lunch. No, unity in the body has to do also with working well together. So you could say from a negative standpoint, okay, the unity means getting along. You know, we don't want to be in conflict, but unity also means that the body works together. And Paul here is particularly calling the church to partner and to work together with him in the spread of the gospel throughout the world. He's saying to the church, in essence, that this is not just my mission. This is the mission of the body. We all work together in this. You, the church in Rome, have a part of this function as well. And we need to contemplate and think through, what is my part in the partnership of the gospel? What role has the Lord given to me? And what obligations do I have as a partner in this great endeavor that the Lord has given to the church? What parts do I play in this? Now, in order to assert that, we first have to acknowledge that within the body of believers, partnership is not optional. What I mean by that, of course, is that if you wake up tomorrow morning and decide, I'm going to start my own welding business, and it will be a sole proprietorship, it will not be a partnership. If you wake up and say, I'm starting some sort of software development company, and it will be a sole proprietorship, I'm not going to have any partners, I'm going to do this on my own, you have every right in the world to do that. But spiritually, we do not have that right. And we don't have that right because Christ's resurrection exalts Jesus to be the head of a body that must work together by virtue of the position and authority of Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are members of a body. And so you are required to participate in this partnership. Now, Paul calls them to participation in this sort of partnership in this passage. And he specifically calls them to this partnership and to recognize, he actually, in a roundabout way here, is saying in the early verses here, you know, I understand that you, the church in Rome, may actually feel like I don't want to partner with you. See, it'd be easy for the church in Rome to say, look, we're one of the key cities, we're the key city of the world, arguably, right? We're the key city of the world. Paul, you've been within just 100 miles or so of us on your trips. All you had to do was hop a boat and, you know, come across the sea and come and visit us. Why aren't we important enough? What's wrong with us that you don't like us enough to prioritize your relationship with us? You know, Paul, you've made a mission out of targeting key cities to plant churches and to invest in so that the gospel can go from there. You know, what's wrong with, why are you treating us like lepers? Like the undesirables? What took so long? And Paul here says, look, here's why, verse 22, here's why I've been hindered from coming to you. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that you're not on my heart. Verse 23, it's that God has laid on my heart to reach out to unreached peoples, unreached cities. And I started in Jerusalem and have been working my way, let me do this in your direction again, I've been working my way from east to west, and remember, I worked my way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, you can go back a couple verses and see that, and now, verse 23, no longer having a place in these parts, he's not saying, you know, I've been so persecuted that I don't have, you know, I have no friends left here, I'm going to have to go and find some new friends in a different city, he's saying, there's nowhere else here that hasn't had the opportunity to hear the gospel. There's nowhere left to plant churches. And so now, I finally get to fulfill my great desire that's been with me, verse 23 again, for years, to come to you. In other words, Paul's saying, I've looked at the map, and for years, God's laid it on my heart to work from Jerusalem further west. And obviously, when I look further west, I see Rome, and then I see Spain. And so I've had this desire to work together, and thankfully, God's now worked so that with this tidal wave, if you will, of gospel growth, next on the map is Rome. In all of this, this gospel growth, brothers and sisters in Rome, and to you as well, is what? It's the fruit of the resurrection. It's the evidence of the resurrection. It's the evidence that Jesus Christ is not in a grave. It's the evidence that Jesus Christ is not dead, but that He's alive and that He's ruling and reigning. And that His kingdom is expanding throughout the earth. That when He said in Matthew 28, after His resurrection, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How do we know that that's true? How do we see that? Well, we see that in the growth of the church throughout church history. We see that Revelation 20 talks about the fact that the nations are no longer held under the deception of Satan. Jesus Christ says, burst forth. And so the result, one result of the resurrection is that the gospel has spread. It all, and he's talking about that here, this spread of the gospel. Interestingly enough, another sign of gospel unity that he's pointing to in this passage is verse 27, well, verse 26 and 27, that the Gentiles and the Jews are united. So much so that you have Gentile believers who are concerned enough to send economic blessing back to the church in Jerusalem, back to saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul's saying, in essence, because of what Christ has done, we all are unified together, and we work together, and we strive after this victory together. We are in partnership together. I need you, and you need me. This is the partnership that God has placed us in. And that partnership, then, that we are in unites us not only just in a organic way, but it unites us in a common goal. It's a working partnership. See, we share a mission. Now, when we think about starting a business partnership, of course, you don't. Well, you know, we have partnerships all around us. There are doctor groups that are in partnerships. There are law partnerships. There are equipment sales groups that are organized as partnerships. There are accountants that are organized as partnerships. But we're used to that kind of lingo in the business world. But what we rarely see, if ever, would be, you know, a couple accountants joining in a partnership with a few doctors. Well, why not? Is it because accountants don't like doctors and doctors don't like accountants? I don't think so. But it's because doctors and accountants, in terms of the business world, don't have a shared mission, right? The accountants are trying to do the books and do taxes. The doctors are trying to help heal people. You might say this time of year that the accountants bring the mental and emotional hardship on people as they deal with their taxes, and the doctors can help fix them. You know, it's something like this. But regardless, the doctors and the accountants are not working with a shared vision, with a shared mission. And so, therefore, we don't have them grouped together in partnerships. Now, contrary to that, within the church, we do have shared priorities. And the body of believers is to move together. And this helps us understand then why it is that Paul gives us verses 22 through 28. You know, you could read this and say, well, you know, why did we need a travel log as part of the divine inspired scriptures? What, you know, why did we need to know what Paul did? You know, like when you come back to school in the fall and the teacher says, write about what you did with your summer on your summer vacation. You know, why? You know, we have no trouble understanding why Romans 7, 8, 9, you know, those sorts of chapters are in the Bible. But we come to passages like this and we say, why does this need to be part of the sacred scripture? Why is this so important? Well, Paul here is not giving us a travel log as much as he's giving us a gospel progress update, right? Once again, verse 22, he's saying, you know, it's not that I haven't wanted to partner with you. It's just I've been following the map along. I think most of you probably know that over the course of my life, that I've been to the 48 contiguous states, you know, the continental United States. I've been in each of the states. Well, early on, and actually I got started on that goal before I knew I was really being started on that goal by people older than me that thought that that would be a nice thing to do, and my grandmother's played a huge role in making that a reality. And early on, as states were added on various trips, you might not have seen that there is much rhyme or reason. You know, but as I got to the point where it was, say, something like 30 states, all of a sudden you could pick out, I think maybe the next big trip that the grandmothers will take, you know, David and his sisters on, would be to this part of the country. They haven't hit this part, or, you know, this part over here. And especially toward the end, you know, when we got married and I'd been to 46 of the states, and you could pretty easily map out, well, what would a trip look like to hit these remaining two states? Well, in a similar way, Paul's saying, look, you know, this is not a travel log to let us know the places Paul's been as much as to remind us and to show them the progress of the gospel. And if I'd gone here, here, and here, it's not too hard to figure out, oh, this is moving in the direction of Spain, verse 24, over here. And so he's saying, look, this is the mission of the gospel. This is the direction of the gospel. And as the body of believers, we're all in this together. Now, once again, when we come to a passage like this, we have to take the principle and apply the principle, because Paul's not telling us that as a body of believers that we need to make sure that we're generous in giving to the evangelism of Spain, particularly, right? But he is giving us a mindset that says, where has the gospel borne fruit? And where does the gospel need to spread next to saturate the map, so to speak, with the gospel? This is where it's helpful, the push over the last 20 years or so with the 1040 window. You know, this window that basically encompasses the Arabic world between the 10th and the 40th parallels, the Arabic world and the southern part of Asia, and in which most of the unbelievers in the world live. Most of the unreached peoples live in this particular window. And missions agencies have been very helpful in pointing this out and saying, in essence, like Paul's saying here, Spain needs to be reached. They're saying, look, this window across northern Africa and to Saudi Arabia, across Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, China, this window needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in a similar way, we aren't called here to pray for Spain specifically or direct our resources to Spain. We are, though, being given the example of saying, where is the gospel going and how can we partner in those areas? And this is where we want to spend the rest of our time. See, not only are we called to partner, and not only are we called to partner in the focus of the spread of the gospel, but we're also given an idea here of how it is that we are to partner in this spread of the gospel. And the first thing that Paul does by way of example for us is to remind us and to teach us by example that we partner by clearly communicating with one another. Some of us don't really like to communicate. We prefer to keep things secret and let people know on a as-needed-to-know basis. I was talking to somebody not too long ago who was saying, you know, I don't use my turn signals because I figure it's an as-need-to-know basis and the people behind me don't really need to know. Now, he was joking or being facetious about it, but he was making the point, you know, I like to mind my own business and not announce what I have going on. Now, you know, we could come here to Romans 15 and say, Paul's an apostle. He's not under the authority of the elders in Rome. He's certainly not under the authority of the church in Rome. He doesn't owe them any explanation of his comings and goings. Why does he do this? He doesn't owe them details at all. It's not like the Apostle Paul is a 17-year-old returning at 11:30 at night at curfew, being asked by his parents, now, where were you? Where did you go? And that the parent has a right to know. Paul's not under the jurisdiction of the church in Rome. Why does he let them know all this? Why does he, you know, look, here's what I've been up to the last couple of years. Here's why I haven't made it to Rome. And yet, I think that Paul would say, well, it's not that I owe the church in Rome this explanation from a jurisdiction standpoint. It's not because the church in Rome has authority in some way over me. But I do owe the church in Rome an explanation because we're part of the same body. We're working together. Our call from the Lord Jesus is to work together. And they have a right to know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And you know, the reality is, Paul would say, how can I partner with the church in Rome? How can they partner with me if I don't know what's going on? If they don't know what's going on with me? There has to be mutual communication. You know, imagine trying to run a partnership where the two people or the three people in the group never talk to one another, never communicate. You know, we have a partnership in our congregation, don't we? The Finby group is set up as a partnership. But if the guy who buys the equipment is buying and never communicating to the guy who sells the equipment or the guy who lists the equipment, you know, well, I bought these pieces of equipment, then you're just filling up the lot with equipment and it's never going anywhere. And all of a sudden we have too many backhoes on hand and not enough skid steers, and partnership can't work without communication. There has to be communication. And not only does Paul demonstrate this for us, but the relationship between the Father and the Son demonstrates this to us. In John 10, Jesus says about his life, and actually the book of John is really rich in detailing for us this communication between the Father and the Son. But this is one example. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father. You know, Psalm 40, to do your will, O God, that's my delight. Your law is part of me. We're in communication together. I get my marching orders from the Father. The Father knows my heart. I know His heart. And then He goes on. Not only in the Gospel of John do we see this rich communication between the Father and the Son, but then as we read in John 15 at the start, Jesus partners with the church as a good head of the church and says, you're no longer my servants. A servant doesn't know what his master's up to. I've made you my friends. I share with you my heart. I share with you my plans. Well, brothers and sisters, if the Almighty God condescends to share His heart with us, if the Apostle Paul is willing to share his heart and his mission with the body, certainly you and I are under obligation to communicate with one another. And if we want to ponder, why doesn't the church function well as a body? We would do very well to start right here. And to say it's because often, if not ordinarily, normally, the left hand has no idea what the right hand's doing. And I know you're commanded to do that in terms of your offerings, right? We don't bring the big checks like that are awarded at fishing tournaments to put in the offering plate, right? That's not the way we do it. Okay, I get that, but that doesn't mean that we don't let one another in on our lives and activities in other regards. How we're ministering to different people. What are the needs of others in the congregation? You may know about a need that I'm blind to. And by updating one another, the body can do what the body is supposed to be doing. See, the reality is, the sad reality is, that because we fail to communicate, we often fail to partner. And because we fail to partner, we often don't move forward in the battle in the way that we ought to. You don't have to be much of a student at all of Civil War history to know that battle after battle in the Civil War was lost by Union and Confederates alike because of the issue of communication on the battlefield. I don't know if you've ever pondered, you know, with different historic events, well, if I could get in a time machine and go back and take X with me, you know, maybe I could change the outcome of history. Well, if you think about the Civil War, perhaps you would think, you know, well, if I could get in a time machine and go back with a machine gun, you know, which had not been invented, I could alter the course, and plenty of ammo, I could alter the course of history. I would submit to you that you'd be far better off loading up your time machine with some walkie-talkies, some good quality walkie-talkies, and that you could alter the course of the Civil War very quickly and easily. It, just down the road here in Gettysburg, the whole second day of the battle, and it's a conflict that we'll never know the exact truth on. There's a huge conflict to this day on, did Lee communicate correctly with General Longstreet, or and did Longstreet fail to follow orders to take Little Round Top, or did Lee never tell Longstreet to take Little Round Top? And, you know, so whose fault was it? This argument divides families in our country. People argue about this. Maybe you don't, but people do. What was the problem? The problem, one way or the other, was a communication difficulty. And I think as a congregation, and as leadership in this congregation, we need to confront that this is not something that we're good at in our partnership together for the gospel. We like being together. We like talking about all sorts of things. But I don't think we do very well in communicating what we're doing for the gospel, why we're doing it, and inviting other people along to help out, like the Apostle Paul does here. But if we're going to work together, you know, if the Father and the Son communicate to stay on the same page, if the Son communicates to the church and treats us as friends, if Paul communicates to the church in Rome, certainly we need to communicate with one another much better. Partnership is driven by communication. In addition to the need for communication, and we foster partnership through communicating, we're also taught here that there are synergistic reasons for partnership. When two people go into business together and announce, you know, and decide we're going to have a partnership, clearly both of them, for whatever reasons, think we're going to be better off together as opposed to alone. I think one obvious example, for instance, would be in a doctor group. Why do doctors want to be in a partnership? Well, for starters, you know, you think about your historic physicians, you know, it's kind of nice to be able to take a night off once in a while. To not have to get, you know, tonight I'd like to sleep through the night and you can take the call at 3 a.m. from our patient. That would be a blessing to me. That's an obvious reason. We can share office staff. You know, we can cut down on overhead this way and, you know, better serve better serve our community in these ways. And so these are some of the obvious reasons. Now, in a similar way, we're called to partner for synergistic reasons. And those synergistic reasons, of course, are things that the Scripture describes as spurring one another on to love and good works. And there's a lot of ways that we're called to do that that aren't really a matter of rebuke and getting in each other's face, right? We don't just spur one another on to love and good works by, getting any, you're lazy, get to work. You've had a terrible week of ministry, come on, get engaged. Now, the primary way that we spur one another on to love and good works is we share different things that we're doing and different ways that God is using us and different needs in the church and that sort of thing. And we see the example of others. We see opportunities that others bring to the table and we say, I could do that. I could help out in that way. And we get spurred on in that way. Paul here says, look, I want to partner with you, the church in Rome, because I think and I believe that we can encourage one another. Verse 24. At first I may enjoy your company for a while. In verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Notice the partnering language there. Paul does not say, I'd like to come to Rome because I've got some sermons in my filing cabinet that you people need to hear. And then I'll be on my way. Once I shoot my wad, I'll move on then. And once you shape up. Now, I'm not saying that Paul does. I think Paul has some things he wants to teach in Rome. But Paul also says, there are some things I need to be exposed to that are going on in Rome that I know that the Lord's going to use to be a blessing to me. See, this is not just a one-way street, right, of Paul ministering to them. He's saying we're going to minister and encourage one another. He's pointing to the principle in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and following. Two are better than one because they have a good return reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Partnership involves clear communication, but it also involves clear encouragement. How aware are we of the things that people in the congregation are doing? And how aware are we of struggles that people are having so that we can come alongside and say, how can I love you in this? How can I uphold you? How can I be a friend, a companion to you? How can we partner together in this? Maybe I can take some of the load off you so that you can be encouraged and refreshed, verse 32, in the things that God's called you to. It is very easy to get worn down in the Christian life. And I imagine that if we were open and honest, that we could go around the room this morning and that every single one of us could point to particular areas of our Christian life where we're worn down. I'm not saying that's across the board, that we're just, living in defeat in every single area of our lives. and that all, you know, well, we're just a bunch of losers. That's not at all. But the point is that we could point to specific areas where we could say, you know, I could really stand some refreshment in this part of the front line battle that the Lord's put me in. And we need to communicate clearly in order that we might encourage one another. How can you making your business my business and me making my business your business, how can that help us be more productive together? We've had a new experience the last few years in our family, and that's with having the twins. Our children have always started to be responsible to empty the trash cans about the age of 3 or so. But we've never had the experience, and you know, we divided it up for them with, you know, one child would be on the upstairs trash cans now with the twins, you know, and the other would be on the downstairs on a given day. But it's been fun to watch them say, well, let's do it together. We'll go around together. And it's reduced a lot of need for parental oversight when they do it together, because they just run around together doing the trash cans and have a grand old time working together. That's the kind of encouragement and synergy that we're called to in the Christian walk. That the burdens that God's called me to bear are too heavy for me to bear alone. The ministry that God's given to me is too heavy for me to carry alone. But if we labor together, then I find encouragement in that. And so we're called to pursue that sort of synergy. So we partner by communicating, we partner by encouraging. And then, and maybe this is a subset of encouraging, but it needs to be said separately because of the way that the text is written, we partner by praying for one another. Verse 30, Paul understands that the success of his ministry, that the impact of what he's doing around the world is tied to the faithfulness of the church to pray. It's been noted that prayer is the engine room of the church. And that the ship, if you want to think of it as a ship sailing, or that the car driving stalls out when the church stops praying. And Paul understands that when he's on the front lines preaching the gospel, that he is not standing alone, but that there are believers around the world praying for him. And so he recognizes his dependence on this. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. You're part of this that God is doing. Strive with me in prayers to God for me. Pray, please, on my behalf. And he gives them a few things to pray for. Pray that I can be delivered. Now, you know the history. God chose not to answer this prayer, right? Paul was not delivered from those in Judea who were seeking to take him captive. And the end of the book of Acts recounts that. Pray that my service for Jerusalem would be acceptable to the saints. Pray that I can be an encouragement to them. That the things I'm doing on their behalf would be helpful and a blessing to them. And pray that I can make it to you and experience refreshment as I spend time with you. We partner together when we pray for one another. And Paul here is not asking for vague prayers, is he? He has specific things that he knows are barriers that are upcoming. He knows that there are things that can stop him from having the success that he thinks that the Lord wants him to have. And so he's very specific in these things. And I hope that as a church that we are praying for one another. And I hope that we're conscious of those prayers for one another. You may think it's odd, but I find I am much more conscious of your prayers for me when I'm not here. You know, when I'm in South Sudan, for instance, I know that the church here is praying for me. And I'm very conscious of that fact. And I'm very conscious of how much I need those prayers to be offered up. Now, I'm not saying that's your fault. I'm not saying that you pray more when I'm away than when I'm here. I'm just saying, you know, and so that's an area where I need to grow in, right? I need to be, you know, more conscious of your prayers when I'm here. But this is a blessing that we're called to in the partnership, to uphold one another in prayer to the Lord. And this takes us back to the communication piece, doesn't it, as well? Of course, we can pray generally for one another. But don't you think this is part of Paul's travel log, so to speak? He understands that specifics motivate people to pray. And when we specifically know the needs of others in the congregation, that helps us to say, wow, I am on the front lines with them. I'm partnering with my sister on this issue and praying for her. Now, certainly we can say that there's more to partnership in the church than just this. And guess what? Paul would agree. But he would say that these are foundational things and important things. That we partner and that we are partners because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, because he's united us into one body. And that as people who are partnering, if we truly value this partnership, we will communicate with one another clearly. We will labor to encourage one another, recognizing that as we labor together, that as you're encouraged, that that's a blessing to me. And if I'm encouraged, that that's a blessing to you. And so we'll work to keep one another encouraged. And we'll also show our partnership with one another by praying for each other. May God strengthen our partnership with one another by his grace, and enable us to live this out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example of partnership from the Apostle Paul. We thank you for him, for his example as an apostle of recognizing the significance of believers in the church, even believers who he had never personally met as being partners of his. And Lord, we pray that we would have this same attitude toward one another and toward other believers in your kingdom as well. So build us up in this, we pray. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to you as we do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.